There are a lot of people who have Bibles in our nation, but what's important is whether or not those Bibles have an active role in shaping our day-to-day life. Here's Skip Heitzig.
People of God, owning one of these things is good. Reading one of these things is really good. But it's not enough. It's when you own, read, and do that the joy, the fullness of life comes your way. Jesus said to his disciples, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. James said, don't be just hearers of the word, but also doers, lest you deceive yourself.
Make the connection.
As the old saying goes, it isn't over till it's over. The Super Bowl last year was a good example of that. You may remember that the Cardinals fell far behind early on, but it wasn't over. They staged a stunning comeback late in the game and took the lead with just a couple of minutes left. But it still wasn't over. The Steelers rallied with one last drive and one last score to win the game before it was all finally over. Now, we can only hope that this year's Super Bowl will be as thrilling. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig examines a similar situation in Israel's history. When Israel finally arrived at the Promised Land, it wasn't over. In fact, it was just the beginning. And after they fought their battles and won the land, it still wasn't over. We'll see what else remained in today's study. But before we get started, this month Skip would like to offer you a new book that explains how to leave your mark for Christ. And here are all the details.
There are over 6 billion people in the world, and yet we all have a unique fingerprint. Now consider this. There are so many people that need to hear about Jesus Christ, and each of us have a personality and calling that will help make that happen, but only if we are faithful and obedient. So, what sort of mark will you leave on this world? Will it be a life of self-indulgence or a path of selfless service? That's a choice only you can make, and be sure your decision will leave its mark, either wood, hay, and stubble, or a priceless life of serving Jesus Christ. In Skip Heitzig's new book, Godprint, discover how God used a single man named Abraham to change the world forever, and how he can do the similar work through each and every one of us. Plus, when you order Godprint, we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, featuring a special CD teaching plus 2 original songs by Skip Heitzig.
There is no subject so universally treated, written about, sung about, than love. You couldn't count all the love songs that have been written. Love songs to girlfriends, to boyfriends, to husbands, to wives, to pets. Why? Simply because we all crave love. We all want to know that we are genuinely, unconditionally loved. We want love more than anything, and we will do anything to get it.
Get these resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The impression God left on this world through Abraham resonates to this day. What sort of impression might he make through you? Learn how to make your mark for Christ in the new book, Godprint, by Skip Heitzig. Order today and we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, featuring a message and original songs from Skip Heitzig. Both the book and the CD set are just $25. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
That's just one of many great resource offers here at the Connection website. That's connectionradio.org. Or you can always write us here at the Connection. We love to get cards and letters from you at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, if there's one thing that we can learn from sports and from the history of Israel, it's that we need to keep on playing no matter how late in the game it may be. Now, let's get ready for today's study as we wrap up our time in the book of Joshua.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
We'll We'll conclude our study in the book of Joshua today. So if you'll open your Bibles, we'll join Skip Heitzig.
Joshua 22, and you can see we're close to getting done already, is a sad chapter. It's an example of the lowest form of communication. You know what the lowest form of communication is? Assumption. Assumption is the lowest form of communication because people's assumptions are based on hearsay. They don't have all of the facts. They don't duly investigate it or go to the source. They just hear things and they assume things and they build a case around it. And then they start gossiping. And the nation was almost divided because of that very thing. Almost divided. Almost destroyed a portion of them. Here's the deal. Remember the 2.5 tribes settled east of the Jordan? They had been on the west side of the Jordan helping the 9.5 tribes settle when these allotments were dispersed. Now they're heading back and they come toward the Jordan River. There's been a long separation between them and their families, and they stop at the Jordan River and they do something. Verse 9, chapter 22. So the children of Reuben, children of Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, returned, departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, that's now east of the Jordan, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Question is, why did they build an altar? Now, we'll discover that, but that is the question. Why are they building an altar? Probably because they're sensing now, going back across the Jordan, isolation. We're going to be isolated by this geographical wonder, topographical thing called the river. And so we're going to be out of sight, out of mind. So let's build an altar that's big enough, just like there's one down south when we crossed over the Jordan River to remind our children of God opening up the river. Let's build a big altar to remind each other that we belong to each other. It's a show of unity. They weren't to sacrifice anything on it. They will state that at the end of the chapter. It was simply a memorial altar. So, verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, that's where it all starts. Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Wow. Okay, first of all, they don't have all the information. They have assumption. They heard somebody say, oh, well, then that must mean such and such. Let's kill them. Hey, it happens all the time. It's the sad legacy of the last 2,000 years of church history, where people hear little things, assume other things, and they're ready to go. Well, why are they ready to kill them? Why are the 9.5 tribes going to go to war? Here's why. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, key chapter, is stated the law of the sanctuary, or the law of the central sanctuary. God said, you destroy all of the other altars of the pagans who will be involved in pagan worship. And the only place you're to sacrifice your animals and go through your rituals is in one central place, and there the Lord will put his name. It was in Shiloh, and then it was moved down to Jerusalem. Okay, this was not a sacrificial altar. This was a symbol of unity. But the symbol of unity was misunderstood as a symbol of apostasy. That's the misunderstanding. That's the assumption. They built an altar. They must be sacrificing the pagan foreign gods. Kill them all. The real reason they built it was to be a symbol of unity, the very opposite of what they were accused of. But gossip led to almost a war. Rather than personally confronting and dealing with the issue to find out all the facts, They're ready to fight. So what happens? A guy named Phinehas, one of the priests, and a delegation, a committee, go check it out. It's kosher. It's cool. They're not going to sacrifice anything on it. Verse 30 and 31, it's all cleared up. Now we come to the end of the book. Chapters 23 and 24 comprise the farewell speech of the hero, or one of them, Joshua. It's his farewell final message. Chapter 23 seems to be a message to the leadership of the country, nobles, generals, tribes, leaders, priests. Chapter 24 seems to be broadened out for all of the people, the entire assembly. Chapter 23, verse 2. Joshua called for all of Israel, for their leaders, their heads, their judges, their officers, and said to them, "I'm old, advanced in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done in all the nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." Don't you love that? Somebody once told me, and I've shared it with you, if you defend yourself, the Lord will let you. I like this better. It's the Lord who fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised. Verse 6, therefore be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound almost identical to what God told Joshua, the leader, in chapter 1? Same thing. It's like it's so internalized in this guy that he's saying, hey, this really worked for me. To not just read and hear what God did, but to do what he said, to obey him. So verse 11, therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. People of God, owning one of these things is good. Reading one of these things is really good. But it's not enough. It's when you own, read, and do that the joy, the fullness of life comes your way. Jesus said to his disciples, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. James said, don't be just hearers of the word, but also doers, lest you deceive yourself. Verse 14, behold, this day, I'm going the way of all the earth. What does that mean? I'm going to die. Everybody does, one out of one. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one word of them has failed. It seems as if Joshua believes in the verbal inspiration and what theologians call the plenary inspiration. That is, the Bible, God's word, is inspired, every word of it, and all of the words are inspired. Not a single word God has spoken has failed. Joshua 24 is his last words before he kicks the bucket. Historical review of all God has done, beginning in verse 2 and 3 with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Verses 4 through 6, Egypt, the deliverance. Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, the wilderness wanderings, and then on into the land crossing the Jordan River. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. In other words, it's a free gift. You didn't earn it. The cities which you did not build, you will dwell in them. You'll eat of the vineyards, olive groves, which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Or honor and respect him. Serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Notice a word that is often used in the Bible. I point it out here, but just notice this word a lot. Verse 14. Now therefore, serve the Lord. In other words, Joshua will demand a commitment based upon a logical response to what God has done. Look at all that God has done. Now, therefore, fear him, serve him. Paul does the same thing. 11 chapters, he spells out what God has done. Chapter 12 of Romans. Now, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is the logical, spiritual, reasonable thing to do. Same idea. Verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me, you can say this with me, you know it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Did you know that serving God is a conscious decision as well as an absolute commitment? It's a conscious decision and an absolute commitment. And Joshua, this 80-some-year-old guy, says, okay, I'm old, advanced in years. I got nothing to prove. Let me just spell it out to you. You make up your mind today whom you're going to serve. Stand up and tell us whose side you're on. False gods or the God? Who else does this in the Bible? Elijah on Mount Carmel. They all gather with the priests and priestesses of Baal and Ashtoreth, and that wily prophet stands up and he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. But make up your mind. So he calls them to an absolute decision. Take sides. Let us know where you stand. I have a question for some of you. How long will you waver? How many sermons must you hear? How many services do you have to attend before finally you'll break and humble yourself and give your life fully and completely to the Lord God? Choose this day whom you will serve. So the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And the people said to Joshua, verse 24, the Lord our God we will serve, good for them, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Where does the commitment to follow the Lord begin? At home. Verse 15, he doesn't speak as the leader of the nation, but as husband and a father. It's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. I can't make that decision for you, children of Israel, but for me and my house. I'm asking men to make that decision. And I think the Lord is calling on men, to be leaders in the community, in the home, in the family, in the church. Because a nation is only as strong as the families in that nation. If a nation is weak, it's because the families in that nation are weak. I won't go into the story. We don't have time. But years ago, my life was threatened. My family's life was threatened. The church was threatened by a satanic group. They were going to burn it down. I've told you the story before in other Bible studies. But when I met with this guy who eventually at the end of the conversation gave his life to Christ, before that he was threatening. He just said, we're a whole group of satanic worshipers that are praying against Christian families in Albuquerque. And I heard that and I thought, my goodness, are enough of us praying for Christian families when you have Satan worshipers praying against us? This is a real battle. This is a real warfare. Joshua knew it. He's old. Caleb's old. They're ready to fight. Verse 26, then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard, isn't that interesting, all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So this is what I want you to walk away with. Moses couldn't bring them into the land. Joshua brought them into the land. Yeshua brought them into the land. There is a comparison. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We've compared already Ephesians with Joshua. I want you for a moment to compare the book of Revelation with the book of Joshua. The book of Revelation is like the book of Joshua on steroids. Okay, this is what I mean. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua takes the land. In the New Testament book of Revelation, Yeshua takes the earth. The decimal point is moved. It's the whole thing that is at stake. As he does that, Jesus rids the earth, the land, of all sinful inhabitants, brings judgment upon the land, and even hailstones from heaven, like happened at the first part of the book of Joshua, when the inhabitants of the land were being rid from that place. In the Old Testament, Joshua sends in two witnesses to spy out the land. In the book of Revelation, there are two witnesses, Revelation chapter 11. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, there's seven trumpets, seven blowing, 7 days the trumpets are blown. In the book of Revelation, there are seven trumpet judgments, among others. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, there's an alliance by a false king to drive the children of it to persecute Israel, called Adonai Zedek, or our righteous Lord, which is a false title. He wasn't the righteous Lord, but he was the king of Jerusalem, stationed in Jerusalem, and formed a coalition to persecute the Jews, as there will be in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist staging from Jerusalem will be an all-out persecution against the children of Israel. So, I'm glad we're on the winning side, and that our Joshua will make sure that we inherit not only heaven, but wants us to inherit fullness right here, right now.
Yes, it's good to be on the winning side, but maybe you're someone who can't say that's true of you. As you were listening to Skip speak about how Jesus wants us to not only inherit heaven, but also fullness right now, and that's something you haven't experienced yet, let me encourage you to come over to the winning side. You can experience all that God has for you, and all it takes is just a few words and a humble heart. We'd be happy to explain all of that to you in more detail, and if you'd like to have someone do that, please don't hesitate to call us at 1-800-922-1888 or click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. Well, that's going to wrap up our time for today, but hopefully today's teaching reminded you that it's never too late to try and make a difference. In fact, one of the ways you can make a difference in this world is by joining the Global Connectors. And here's more information about how you can do that.
Paris, the city of lights, the city of love, but a city that needs to hear about real love, the agape love of God. Paris may have a reputation of being a city for its many streets, canals, and bridges, and romantic ambiance, but only the love of Christ will satisfy our desire for true love. Help us share this good news in the streets of Paris and around the world as a member of the Global Connectors. Join today for just $25 a month. And when you do, not only will you help us share the truth about love with people all over the world, you'll also receive a free resource each month. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Michael Dente from Calvary Chapel, Paris.
In a city so known, therefore, for its immorality, its intellectualism, and its riches, it would appear that Paul only saw one solution to cure their spiritual ills, and that was to know Christ, to know Jesus Christ, and to know Him crucified.
When people think romance, they often think of Paris. But in order to truly experience love, what we need is not a trip to a city of romance, but a trip to the cross. Help us share the good news of God's love in Paris and around the world as a member of the Global Connectors. Call today, 1-800-922-1888, or visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching from Skip, you can order one by calling 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you a copy on CD for just $6, which includes shipping. And you can also find it online at connectionradio.org. Of course, you can also write us if you prefer, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And that's all the time we have for today, so thank you for joining us. And again, if you have questions about what it means to become a Christian or about any of the resources offered by The Connection, call us at 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
We'll move on to a new book on our next study, so be sure to join us as we continue the series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.